January 2008 was a pretty incredible month in my life. A lot of things happened. I started my last month of seminary, or my last semester of seminary then, and celebrated my last birthday as a 20-something, and went on my first short-term missions trip. You guys are all smiling and laughing because I said something about being 20, and not 20, I was 29 in 2008, so you can do the math. But I went on my first short-term missions trip and went with a group of about 10 folks. We traveled to Prague. Prague is in the Czech Republic, what used to be Czechoslovakia. It's split up into two countries now. Former communist country, very, very, very atheistic, hugely atheistic. And coming out of that, they really want to learn English, have a real desire to learn English. And so one of the things we did, there were a couple of church planners there, a couple of missionaries there. One of the things we did is we went to all like the bus systems. Everybody's on transit there. Everybody lives in apartments that all look the same, all the same layout, you know, holdovers from the communist era. And, we'd go to like the train systems, the bus systems, and we passed out CDs. And we'd talk, you know, we'd say it's Dharma, which means free. And we'd be like, Dobre den, it's Dharma. You know, good day, this is free. And that's about all I can say. And so we tried to communicate like that, and we'd tell them on the CDs, well, I guess there's one more thing I'd say, Český, Anglesky. And what I was trying to say is, it's in Czech and it's in English. So, you know, if you can learn, you can listen to it in Czech and you can listen to it in English. And so they would take these, and the thing about it though is they went home and pop them in. It was the Gospel of Luke. So, you know, it was pretty shady. It was excellent. So we loved it. But Prague is a city with so much history. Buildings that go back to like the 12th and the 13th centuries, and castles there, beautiful. John Huss, he's a pre-reformer before Luther. He was burnt at the stake there. Lots of history there. And they have a bridge there called the Charles Bridge. Some of you may have heard of it. It's very famous, statues all over it. If any of you have seen the movie Mission Impossible, you've seen the bridge. Because at the beginning of that, when the guy, you know, gets shot and falls over the side and falls into the river, that's the Charles Bridge. It was actually filmed there in Prague, and they used a building as the U.S. Embassy. That's not the U.S. Embassy, but they used it there in Prague. But Prague is a beautiful city with so much history. But just like Tom Cruise there in Prague, you know, had a mission to complete, you know, Mission Impossible, the church also has a mission to complete. And it's a mission that for us, when we look at it, we may think, well, it is pretty impossible. I mean, Jesus said to go and make disciples of who? Of all the nations. Acts 1:8 tells us, you'll be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. And so for us, you know, we think when we look at it, we're like, well, this is kind of impossible. But scriptures tell us what's impossible with men is what? It's possible with God. So the church has a mission as well. And in Acts 13, we're going to see a church on mission. We're going to see a church that is on mission. And it's a church we've looked at before, the church at Antioch. It was founded when we looked at it last in chapter 11. It's when it began. It's where Christians were called, where believers were called Christians for the first time. And so brand new church, young church. It's just been started. And Acts 13 is a huge swing in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8 gives that layout, the outline, in chapters 1 through 7, follow it. The gospel went to Jerusalem first, in chapters 1 through 7, trace that. Then the gospel went to Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 through 12, trace that. And now we come to chapter 13. And 13 through the end of the book, it's the ends of the earth. And so this is a huge swing here. And I don't want us to miss how this whole thing gets birthed. You know, God's sovereignly moving things here, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, taking it to the ends of the earth. But don't miss how it's birthed. It's not the Jerusalem church that launches the first missions, the first international missions. You'd think it might be the Jerusalem church, the mother church, but it's not. It's the church at Antioch, this young church, this new church plant, very inexperienced, all these church problems that go with being a new church. But they launch into missions because they got God's mission. And they lived it out. And so it was a church on mission. And this morning, that's basically the title, Church, a Church on Mission. And what I want us to do is look at God's word and from that draw out a few things that marked this church on mission. Then apply that to ourselves as we seek to be a church on mission. So let's read God's word together. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the works to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them, John Mark. That's where, when we talked about Peter getting out of prison a couple weeks ago, and he went to the prayer meeting that he had a hard time getting into, that was John Mark's mama's house. So here's John Mark again. Verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that's what the meaning of his name, opposed them in seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with, and that's the first place he's called Paul, actually, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Let's pray together once more. Father God in heaven, Lord, we pray now. Lord, I pray for your help in explaining your scriptures. And Father, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would move amongst our lives. You'd move in our hearts and our minds, that we would do away with the thoughts of what we're going to eat in a little while and what we're going to do this afternoon, and we would just be focused in on your word and focused in on hearing from you what you have to say to us as a church and individually. So God, be with us in this time for the glory and the renown of your name. Amen. All right, so the first thing I want us to talk about is the motivation for being the church on mission. The motivation, that's our first mark. The church on mission worships. The church on mission worships. Look at verse 1 again. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon. What's going on? This is the staff. This is the staff of First Baptist Antioch, okay? Barnabas, Simeon, and it's diversified, strikingly diversified. You got Barnabas, he's a Jew. You got Simeon, who's called Niger. This is a black guy from Africa. He's a Gentile. Lucius of Cyrene, another black guy from Africa. Gentile. Menean, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, a Gentile, and Saul. So you got a Jew. So you got Jews and Gentiles mixed in on this staff. You've got Middle Easterners. You've got black guys mixed in on this. And you've got guys with all kinds of different socioeconomic backgrounds. You've got poverty-stricken guys. You've got middle class. And then you got rich folks like Menean. Says he grew up. He's a member of the court of Herod, the king. This is Herod Antipas at this time. So all kinds of different background, and they led the church to worship. Look at verse 2. While they were worshiping, who's the they? It's not just the guys. The they actually refers back, you can tell this based on antecedents in the Greek, refers back to the church in chapter 1. So the church is worshiping. Yes, underscored here is the leaders lead them to worship, but it's the church that is worshiping. So you've got a church worshiping, and underscored in that is that the church leaders led them to worship. That's one of my roles as your pastor, is to lead you to worship. That's one of the things that I am to do. Okay, so look what happens, verse 2, when they're worshiping. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So here's what's going on. God is acting in their worship to spread worship. He's acting in their worship to spread worship. See, God's calling them to missions, but what comes first? It's not just go do missions. First is worship. See, missions comes out of worship. Missions comes out of worship because missions is the overflow from worship, because worship is what's ultimate, not missions. Worship is what is the ultimate goal of the church. It's the ultimate goal of what God wants, is for us to worship Him. And so missions is a means to that. But mission someday is going to go away. But worship will remain. See, when we are in eternity, when the roll is called up yonder, missions is over. But worship goes on. So worship is the ultimate goal, and missions is a mean to that. And so the church on mission worships. It worships first. And worship is both the fuel and the goal of missions. It's the goal, because the goal is for people to worship God. So the goal is we do missions so that people worship. But then also it's the fuel. We worship so much that we do missions. So it's both the fuel and the goal. So worship gives birth to missions, and therefore to how we live our lives missionally. And somebody says, what is missional living? I got an email from Fred. Let me just explain that, in case that's a word that we talk about and you guys we've never defined. And if that's true, then I'm sorry, because we should have defined that. Missional living. What is missional living? It's basically just living your life out of the fact that God has called us to be Great Commission people and to share Christ with others. And He has a mission, and so therefore we are missional in trying to live our lives and share with our words and with our life the gospel. That's missional living in a nutshell. So it means, you know, we take steps to live with our neighbors and with our family and with our coworkers on purpose, a relationship with lost people on purpose, so that we can speak the gospel, so we can share the gospel. That's missional living. That's all it is. So the church on mission worshiped. And when I was studying this, you know, I thought to myself, because when you study scripture, always ask, you know, ask yourself questions. And so that's what I did. I said, do I worship like this? You know, here they are. They are worshiping and fasting, and the Holy Spirit speaks. Do I really worship like this? And so ask yourself that as well. Do you really worship like this? And I'm not talking about for myself or for you, you know, that we get together and we sing some songs together. I'm asking about like a worship as a lifestyle, the way we live our lives day in and day out. Like, even for this time that we're doing now, this corporate time, is this a noun or a verb? When we talk about coming to worship, are we coming to a thing? Or are we coming to verb worship? Because that's what this is. What we do every day is worship. But this is a time for us to corporately worship. It's not just a time where we come to an event to attend. It's something we do. Noun or verb? I had to ask myself, where am I at on that? Do I come to worship because it's my job? You know? Is it a noun for me? Or is it a verb? It's convicting. And so, you know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about worship some more. And I think that sometimes evangelicals as a whole, we get kind of tied up with the, and I didn't even mean this as a pun, but we get tied up with the ribbons and the bows of worship, and not with worship itself, because we don't think deeply. I don't think deeply about what's going on. Because if we really understood, if I really understood the depravity of my soul and God's wrath against that, and the fact that Jesus came in His flesh and bore that wrath in Himself, paying for my sins in His body on the cross, a horrific, torturous death. If I was grasped by that, and the fact that that redeemed me, that God didn't have to, but He saved me out of that. If I was just wrapped around the gospel, then I'd get worship. But we take our eyes off of it. We get distracted and we take it for granted. You know, we've been hearing it since we were 9 months, since we were conceived. You know, those of us who grew up in the church, we've been hearing it, and so we take it for granted. The gospel that saved us. And we come to worship. I come to worship. And I'm like, what's Sarah cooking today, you know? And I'm not thinking about deeply about what I'm doing. And if we would wrap ourselves around that and understand the gift that is ours in Christ, then we'd get worship. We get a life of brokenness and thankfulness. Because that's what worship is. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Everything you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, do everything for the glory of God. Worship. So do we really worship? And on the heels of that, I kind of ask myself, do we then worship and treasure God enough that we're willing to do whatever it takes so that worship would be increased, both in depth as people grow closer to the Lord, and in birth of worshipers, willing to sacrifice and do whatever it takes to see that. So do we value God like that? And the answer to that question really will answer whether or not we're real worship, whether we're really worshiping. Let's keep going. Verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the church on mission worships. And missions comes out of worship because worship is ultimate, not mission. So God's acting in worship to spread worship. Okay, so that's number one. The church on mission worships. Number two, the church on mission lives out the gospel. It lives out the implications of the gospel. So here's what's going on. Kind of catch it. You got First Baptist Antioch, brand new church. They're launching off this new thing, international missions. This is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. And one thing I want you to do this week is go out to our website, go to the sermon link, and I'm going to have a document next to this. I'll get it to you, Jeff. It's about 4 or 5 pages, and basically it's an outline of Acts 13 through the end, based around the missionary journeys of Paul. And so I did that this week so you can get that and kind of follow along. You'll know where they're going and who they're talking to. So get that. I think it'll be a real help to keep everything, keep the picture on that. So print that off. That'll be on there this week. But like I said, the church on mission is a church that actually lives out the implications of the gospel. So it should look like this. We get the gospel. We recognize God's, recognize Christ's beauty and majesty and grace and mercy and goodness towards us and strength and the might. And like we talked about last week, the fact that he's coming again as a warrior Messiah, we get all that. So we worship him. And out of that worship comes a life that desires to live for him and to tell others. And that's the very thing God commanded us to do anyhow. So the church on mission, the thing about the church on mission is that it actually does it. It actually does it. They don't just talk about the necessities of it. They don't just talk about the motivation for it. They don't just talk about how it would be a good thing to do. They just go all Nike on it. And they just do it. I mean, that's the call. Just do it. And so look at verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So they go, and they're proclaiming the word of God. More and more as I study Acts, I believe one of the reasons Acts is put in the Bible is to prevent us, to prevent the church from coasting into mere maintenance Christianity. Just being about maintenance. And so as I read Acts, I mean, it is a constant, like, thumb in my side of what are you doing? What are you doing these things? Are you proclaiming the word of God where you're at? So I think Acts is a constant indictment on us to move, make sure we don't go down the road of maintenance Christianity. Okay. So they didn't. These got the church on mission here in Antioch didn't. They went, they shared, they met resistance. Look at verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, all right, so this is like 90 miles. They're walking through this island in Cyprus, sharing Christ, and they've gone 90 miles to the other side. I'll have a map for you next week. They came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So here's what's going on. They go and they meet this proconsul. All right. That's the highest ranking official in a Roman senatorial province. So this Sergius Paulus is here. And incidentally, they found all kinds of inscriptions around the Mediterranean with his name on it. So they they meet this Sergius Paulus guy, and it says he's intelligent and he wants to hear the word of the Lord, but he's also deceived because he's got a witch doctor with him. He's got this guy named Bar-Jesus, which means son of salvation or son of Jesus. And he's part of the occult. He's a satanic witch doctor who obviously does not want him to worship God. So look at verse 9. But Saul, or verse 8, but Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Incidentally, that's the verse I quote to people when they are preventing me from sharing the gospel with somebody. I'm just kidding. Kind of. Verse 10. Verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Notice that in verse 12. The proconsul believed. Why? Look at your scripture. Look at your Bible. He believed when he saw what had occurred, but look what comes after that. For he was astonished or amazed at the teaching or the doctrine of the Lord. And so he believes because what he had seen, yes, the miracle opened up his eyes and his heart to the gospel. But then it still took them speaking the gospel. And it's that way today a lot as well. Maybe not with, you know, we make somebody blind, but you do an act of kindness, an act of charity, an act of love that opens someone's heart up to the gospel. But here's the thing. They still have to hear the gospel. It's not enough just to do something nice, just do something kind. They still have to hear the gospel. You still got to use your mouth. Romans 10:17 says faith comes through hearing and through hearing the word of Christ. Okay? So you know that cute little phrase that you probably heard, preach the gospel everywhere, when necessary, use words. You guys heard that? That is a really, really dumb statement and unbiblical. Okay? One guy that I listened to, he said, it's a Bible Belt myth, for example, that not ordering a beer or something at dinner is going to make somebody say, "You've got something I need. Like, I noticed you didn't order a Heineken at dinner, so will you please come tell me about Jesus and his eternal life?" You know? Yes, live the gospel with your life. Yes! I think we've said that a few times up here. But you got to use your mouth as well. At some point, you've got to open your mouth and share the gospel verbally with them. So the church on mission lives out the gospel, the implications of that, with our lives and with our mouths. Both of those things. In our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, and as we've talked about, Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. What's happening here? Ends of the earth. So let me just share then a little bit of vision with you about what this means for us, how missions and all this boils down for us here at Providence. The first thing, let's just talk about evangelism, then we'll talk about missions for a minute. Evangelism. I share the gospel with people not because I'm a pastor. I share the gospel with people because I'm a believer. That's a responsibility we all have, every single one of us, to share the gospel. It's not because I'm in a certain position that means, well, Joe's the hired gun of the church and he's the evangelist just going around sharing. That would be me forsaking my duty and you forsaking your duty. We're all called to share the gospel, every single one of us. I share because I'm a believer, not because I'm a pastor. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd still share the gospel because I'm a believer. As a pastor, I do that as well as try to help encourage you guys and equip you guys and shepherd a flock toward what God wants us to do. So evangelism, you know, church growth, we want to grow the church. Every single one of you who are in here right now, win one person to the Lord next year and we'll be double in size. I mean, it's not rocket science. It's really not. That's how it works. That's how Christianity spreads. So that's evangelism. But let's talk about vision for international missions for a second for our church. And the first thing I want to talk about is the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. How many of you know what the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is? And did you know where Lottie Moon used to live? Cartersville, Georgia. Yeah. But that's where I went to high school. But Lottie Moon Christmas offering, this is something that Southern Baptist Convention does. And the Southern Baptist Convention, if you're not familiar, has an arm that's called the International Mission Board. And the International Mission Board is, that's what it is. It's about missions and putting people in foreign countries. We have about 5,500 missionaries scattered around the world. Okay, by comparison, Mormons have 100,000. Okay, that gives you the ballpark picture. We've got 5,500. Now, there are people waiting at the International Mission Board to go to the field, but there's not enough funds because Lottie Moon came up so short last year. Now, how much did we give as Lottie Moon last year? I'm not going to tell you because you don't want to know. You really don't. I came from a church where we were about, I don't know, we probably ran 600 on Sundays. We gave like $55,000 to Lottie Moon. Okay, last year we were probably running around 200 and we gave $1,500 to Lottie Moon. So this year, December last year was whack anyhow, so maybe that's part of it. This year, here it is, I'm throwing it out there for you guys. Lottie Moon, 10 grand. Okay, now you say, that's a big number. If 100 people in here, we got way more than 100 people in here. If 100 people in here give $100, that's 10 grand. 100 people, and there's some of you who can give way more than $100. You know, and maybe it takes sacrifice. I understand it's a down economy. I understand that. But the gospel, is it worth it? I mean, do we want to spread the worship? We have people waiting to go to people groups, and I didn't get a map up. I've got a map. Come by my office and see it. The spread of evangelical Christianity. There's some good things happening, but there's also some stuff, I mean, there's so much work to be done. There's still like 6,000 people groups who don't have a gospel presence. And we have people waiting to go to them, but they don't have funds. So let's be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. So 10,000, big goal, but we can do that. We can easily do that. I hope we shatter that and bust it out way beyond that. So giving, that's a big part of our vision. But it's not just giving because the Great Commission doesn't say give therefore. It says go therefore. So going's part of our vision too. You haven't heard us talk about the Diokere Theru people in a while. Why? Well, we didn't get to go this fall because the government told us there's a little bit of political rest in that area. Probably not the best idea to go right now. So we didn't. We're waiting. So we're planning a trip for the spring. So we're still going there. Another thing that we're working on, and by the way, I'm still praying for one of you guys to get called to go to missions full time. So, you know I'm praying that for you. Maybe myself. But another thing that we're working on short term wise is there is an orphanage that we've become aware of in Uganda. We're beginning to see how we can work with them. This thing is an amazing story. It's a young woman from Brentwood, okay, local girl, and she after graduating high school, she went to Uganda, and she was there and just for like the summer or something, and then came back because she promised her dad that she would go to college. But she comes back and she's like, I can't. I mean, she's a semester here and she's like, I got to go back. So she's over in Uganda now. She lives there. She's probably like 25. Okay. She's adopted 13 kids. She's a single mom. She has 13 kids and she's 25 and she started and runs an orphanage for 400 kids. 25 years old. Okay, she's sacrificing for the gospel. She has counted the cost because being the church on mission costs. We'll get to that in a minute. But she has counted the cost and she's living. And I mean, she's in her mid-20s here and she's sacrificing her life for the gospel. I mean, it's time for us to get serious about this. You know, Lottie Moon, 10,000. That's an easy thing. But also, how can we be involved in going? So sacrificial giving mixed with wartime living because wartime. You sacrifice in wartime. That's the church on mission. Church on mission. We worship and we live out the gospel with our lives, with our mouths, and with our wallets. And so finally, and I've already kind of touched on this a little bit, the third mark of the church on mission is that the church on mission costs. It's costly. It costs our time, it costs our energy, it costs our resources, but it's also costly because it's hard. And it's not for everybody. Just look at John Mark here, verse 5. And they're sharing the gospel when they had John to assist them. Verse 13. Now Paul and his companion set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Contextually, Cyprus is like the Hawaii of the Mediterranean. And so it's like John, you know, kind of reading in here and some stuff and coming back to where we'll see John Mark again in chapter 15 in a few minutes. Contextually, it kind of looks like, you know, John Mark's a rich Jewish boy, and, or maybe not rich, but he's well to do. And, you know, he's excited. They're going to go to like the Hawaii. So let me go with them. And like, you know, we can talk about Jesus during the day, go to the luau at night, and it'll be a good time, you know, kind of have a little vacation in here. That is not missions. And if you think that's part of missions, like students thinking about going to Haiti, not vacation. It's work. And there'll be people to resist you. It's work. So John Mark goes, but then the reality of ministry sets in. And it's not what he thought. It's hard. Much harder than he thought, and it doesn't become what he expected, and things aren't moving as fast as he wants. I mean, they go all over the island of Paphos, and there's nothing notable they write about until they come to this one guy, Sergius Paulus, and look at what it took for him to be converted, you know. Guy had to go blind, and they met with a satanic cult leader, you know. So it's getting tiring for John, and it's losing his luster. So verse 13 tells us, now Paul and his companion set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. The church on missions costs. It costs our resources. It costs time away from football, time away from, you know, our couch when we come and serve at the Sunset Festival, time away from the couch when we get off the yard rake because the neighbor has a yard rake out, and we go out there so we can start engaging them in conversation. Sacrifices. But just like with John Mark, sometimes it costs people. Over time, the work can lose its luster. Difficulty can bear down upon it. It might not become what we may have expected. May not happen as quickly as we wanted it to. And so it costs. And some people, like John Mark, walk away. Now, that doesn't mean they're wrong. That doesn't mean we're wrong. All it means is that what God's called us to here may not match up with what they want to do. And that's okay. That is perfectly okay. Because God uses all kinds of people and all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people and all kinds of community. That's the great thing. And so it's okay. I mean, look at John Mark here. You know, John Mark leaves here, but look at his ministry elsewhere. This is the guy who writes the Gospel of Mark. This is a guy who later goes with Barnabas on some missionary journeys in a different setting. This is a guy who Paul actually says, he's profitable for my ministry. Now, the problem was, though, as we'll see in chapter 15, Paul got really sinfully judgmental against him because he left him and would not forgive him. And got judgmental against that, held a grudge. But even Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, please bring Mark with you. And Paul's about to die. Please bring Mark with you because he's profitable for my ministry, for the ministry of the gospel. So what we don't do is we can't hold a grudge. Paul held a grudge. Paul got judgmental. No, it's okay. It's okay. They're not wrong. We're not wrong. John Mark wasn't wrong. Paul and Barnabas weren't wrong. It's just what Paul and Barnabas were called to, and exactly what John Mark wanted to do or felt called to, and that's okay. God used him mightily. God used Paul and Barnabas mightily. So it's perfectly fine. So what I'm trying to get you to see, though, is that the church on missions, yes, it costs. But there are so many blessings, so many joys, so many triumphs, so much as far as obedience to God. And the joys of seeing someone come to Christ, you know. The joys of hearing the testimonies of people who are growing in the Lord like they've never done before. I mean, I was talking to a guy this morning. And it makes all the difficulties worth it. all the difficulties, to see people grasping the gospel and worshiping God for who He is and what He's done. And so, yes, it does cost. It costs sacrificially to give to the Lottie Moon, send missionaries to the field. It costs sacrificially to send others or go ourselves to Nepal. It costs to go or send others to Haiti. It costs to go or send others or send resources to Uganda. The church on mission costs. Sincere service to Christ will cost. But like Kent Hughes says, never share your faith, and you'll never look like a fool. Never stand for righteousness, and you'll never be rejected. Never walk out of a theater or a movie because it's offensive to you, and you'll never be called a prig. Never practice consistent honesty in your business, and you'll not lose the trade of a not-so-honest associate. Never reach out to the needy, you'll never be taken advantage of. Never give your heart, and it'll never be broken. Never go to Cyprus, and you'll never be subjected to the satanic, dizzying, confusing, heart-convulsing confrontation with the emissary of Satan. But never do those things, and you'll never be obedient, and you'll never be fulfilled, and you'll never know the joy of adventure with the Lord and the spiritual victory as you live in allegiance to Him. So yes, it costs, but it's a calling. So live in light and in the joy of the calling, not the gloom of the costs. Live in the calling, not the gloom of the costs. So Acts 13, missions has begun. First Baptist Antioch launched it. 2009, missions is not done. It's not done. God has commissioned it. A church on mission launched it. And we as a church on mission are to continue to help it continue. So be the church on mission. Let us be the church on mission. Worship Him with all that we are. Live out the gospel with our lives and with our mouths. And count the cost, yes, but live in the glow of the calling, not in the gloom of the costs. So the mission of God is marching on. Let's march with Him. Let's pray. God, You're so good, so much better than we deserve. To us. And God, Lord, sometimes we see it as a command, and yes, it is a command, but what a privilege it is that we have the privilege, God, of being able to spread Your fame, share Your glory with others. I mean, God, what we do, I mean, so much of what we do, while it's important, it doesn't make an eternal difference. It doesn't always have eternal implications. But when we speak the gospel with our lives and with our mouths, when we live it, when we count the costs and live it, it echoes throughout eternity. So God, let us always keep in mind the mantra we've talked about before. What does it matter in the face of eternity? And God, make us a church that thinks, always thinks in terms of eternity for Your glory and Your fame and Your renown. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.